as we are not acquainted with, Bundi Richard is my name. I serve here as youth pastor. It's a joy and a privilege to get a chance to share God's word today, and I hope that he shall lead us through it. Just before I forget, I remember 2018, I was a fifth year student, and I had applied for internship, and there was this day I did a really bad cut. I don't know whether the cut was bad or I just didn't know what to answer. Reverend Mwangi calls me out of the blues and he tells me, you've been accepted into the internship program. That was it. I just moved in that direction ever since. And thank you so much for having me here and for you guys being my family. We're in the book of John, chapter 14. We're in the penultimate installment of the I Am series, the second last before next week. And I'll be reading from verses 1 to 11. John 14, 1 to 11. Hoping we are there, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And this is what God's word says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way. We do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And that's the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. I'm grateful that you allow us to gather in this way. So for now, I pray that you will take my words and speak through them. You will take all our minds, help us to think through them, take our hearts and renew them, that the things we do not know, you will teach us. The things we do not have, you will give us. And the things we desperately are not, will you make us, indeed for your glory, our good and joy and peace. This I do pray, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen. A story is told of two Australian men who visited London in the winter. And this was their first visit outside their country. And so they stayed late in a certain joint and decided now it's time to go home. It's night, it's dense, the snow is falling, and they seem lost. And so upon wandering their way through the streets of London, they meet a big man dressed in naval uniform with medals. This was a naval officer of the highest degree. And they stop him and ask him, sir, do you know where we are? The naval officer feels offended and asks this young man, do you know who I am? Thinking he has struck fear into the hearts of the young men, one of the men reclaims and says, we're really in a mess right now. We don't know where we are. And he doesn't know who he is. It's one of those stories that I don't know if it's ever happened for real, but I believe there's a truth in that. At times, we do not know where we are, where we are going, and probably who we are. That is life in a nutshell. We had a beginning. You get to see the album. You get to see how they held you in their arms, how they cared for you. And then life just seems to happen until you die. And so we have an origin and a destination. Some will claim there's morality and purpose in between. But those two points are constant. People are born, people die. And so the question before us today is, where are we going? I'd like us to halt for a moment in the busyness of our life, our businesses, our families, and think of ourselves a bit selfishly, if I will add, individually. individualistically and ask ourselves, where are we going for sure? In the context of our text today, it would have been a gathering such as this. This is the night of the Last Supper, the first Last Supper, if you will say. It's communion night, and Christ has his disciples. Within this context, he has mentioned that one of them will betray him. Later, he will tell Peter that you will deny me. So much is happening in this gathering. Hearts are stirred. Thoughts are waning, especially in chapter 13, verse 36, where we are told Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. In verse 33, Christ had told them, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I say to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. The disciples are troubled that their strong man is leaving. All their hope of life, the person to whom they had followed and left everything else, is about to depart. When your symbol of hope disappears, when the money you had saved now has to cater for a loved one, when the house you've been building for years burns down, when your friends depart, when your loved ones die, when your parents die, when your symbol of hope has disappeared and you feel exposed, what do you do then? Could that be you today? Your symbol of hope is quickly but surely waning away and wasting away. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who was an atheist, writes a poem about the death of God. And in a portion he says, are we not plunging continually, backward, sideward, forward, in all directions? Is there still any up or down left? Are we not straying us through an infinite nothing? Do we not feel the breath of empty space? Has it not become colder? Is not night continually closing in on us? Do we need to light lanterns in the morning? Do we hear nothing as of yet of the noise of the grave diggers who are burying God? Of course, he's an atheist, but I believe at times that's how we feel. It's getting a bit colder in the night. It's getting a bit dimmer in the day. It seems like God left us a long time ago. And this is what the disciples are feeling. And so when Christ tells them in verse 1 of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, that's exactly what they're feeling. They're being exposed. 3 years of ministry, Jesus is leaving, your heart will have to be troubled. And so verse 4 of chapter 14, Christ keeps on telling them, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. If only we could follow the hope that we've had, you know, if only we could get the house back again, if only we could get our children back again who've gone wayward, if only we could follow our lost hope. Today, I'd like us to focus on a remedy that Christ gives us in such moments, for they are real, they are personal, you cannot gloss over them. And I'd like us to do this in 3 very quick points. 1, the way to the Father. The way to the Father. Christ postulates to the disciples that they know where he is headed, and they know the way to get there, as we see that in verse 4. In verse 5, Thomas, seemingly speaking on behalf of the other disciples, says to Christ, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Of course, without a destination, you can't have a path. You know, you've used Uber at some point. They keep saying, where are you going? Then we can calculate the price and the distance. Without that destination, how can we know the way? I can imagine Christ wondering, 3 years, the parables, the sermons, the persecutions, how can you not know where I am going? But Christ in his kindness in verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except through me. Here we learn that Christ is the way to the Father. This is where he is going eventually. And this is the way that the disciples have to follow, where there is ultimate rest and ultimate joy. See there again, Christ says, I am the way, proving an exclusivity. I am the only way to the Father. You're not getting there apart from me. You need me. If you need to get to heaven, you need me. He is the way. Christ is not a tour guide. He is not an Uber driver. He is not a matatu tout. He is that very way, the embodiment of the way, the beginning, the path, the distance, the destination. Christ is the end all, be all. Apart from Christ, we do not get to God. And Christ keeps hammering on that point. And sadly, we seem used to shortcuts. If only I could get there faster, more conveniently at my own time. If only I could scale my way up to heaven and dig a hole and just appear. If only I could climb over the walls or appear at night when Angel Michael has gone to sip tea or I don't know what. If only we could get away to the Father apart from Christ. At times that seems more appealing. But then we arrive half-baked, unappreciative that the way was meant to prepare us. The journey was meant to make us someone, somebody, someone who would enjoy the presence of heaven. Basically, what Christ is saying is that where there is his will, he is the way. There is only one will, there is only one way. About the destination, Christ says two things, because part of the journey is the beginning, the journey itself, and the end. And so about the destination, where the disciples desire to go, he says two things. One, verse two, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And at times we tend to think, you know, one day I'll have this villa by the beach in heaven alone, you know, and Bundy will be in an excuse somewhere because I don't think he's worthy of being in the presence of God. And so I will have my tent, I'll have my own personal space. At times we think that's what heaven will be, right? But here, if you do further research, we learn that there is a house. In this house are mansions. If you do further study, Christ is saying there is a dwelling place. There is a place for you. This is not a hotel. It's not a prefab, students. It's not a place that you will stay and be sent away after a contracted amount of time. This is a dwelling place in the Father's house that your dad says, you're not leaving. If you want to live at some place, but this is your house. You have all the rights in this house. Christ is saying that in his Father's house are many mansions. Notice there that this means it is already built. So Christ has not gone on a construction spree in heaven. We don't need to tell people, hey, Christ is still building there. He's busy. Don't disturb him with your prayers. You know, Christ has not gone to be a construction manager. He has gone to prepare a place that's already built. God is waiting for you. He has always had you in mind, even before the beginning of time. He has gone to prepare this place for you. There is no risk of overcrowding. All Christians lying in death, all Christians who are alive, all Christians who will be born, different races, different geographical locations, moments that you haven't even thought about, all those people find room in the Father's house. Everyone gets a room if they believe upon the way. Secondly, we notice that he has gone to prepare this place. Rather, you will phrase it, he had gone to prepare this place. And what does that mean? I like something Reverend Mwangi said, we have prepared the visitor's lounge for the visitors who are here. So we can't be building it, surely, at this time. We have been preparing for visitors to come. What does Christ mean by he has gone to prepare a place for you? He means procurement. He has gone to ensure there is a way, there is access, there is a right living standard for you in heaven. It means death on the cross. It means resurrection. It means ascension, so that he will come back. Without Christ's death, no room is guaranteed for any Christian. There was no other way. Someone had to pay the price. There was no other way. Christ had to die that you get your place in heaven. I love a hymn that says, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Without resurrection and ascension, the Holy Spirit will not be sent to prepare you for heaven. In short, through Christ, the place is prepared for men, and now men are being prepared for the place. Allow me to repeat that. Through Christ, the place is now prepared for men, And until he comes, the men are being prepared for the place. And so I ask us this question. Do you know the way to the Father, to ultimate joy, ultimate rest? Because there is no other way. There is no other way. Secondly, not only is he the way to the Father, he is the truth of the Father. He is the truth of the Father. You will imagine that probably Christ telling the disciples what he has gone to do for them, that he will come back, will be a comfort. Apparently not. The disciples still have questions. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Christ, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And we do that sometimes, you know. Pay me first so that I can know you are serious. You know, ever done that before? You really don't trust that this person will hold the end of the bargain, and so show me the money. Show me the money. And then maybe I will believe that you can do that thing that you said you will do. And more often than not, we know the dangers to that statement. I tell university students, you know, when you start dating and you end up in a room like hall 13, I think so, where the ladies stay. And you've invited that guy over and he says, okay, let me enjoy the privileges of marriage now. Then I can know you are serious in this relationship. You know how that story goes. It's as if they're telling Christ, we believe you, but probably just show me the Father. Show me that destination first, and then I could believe upon you. There are dangers therein. And so Christ starts a slow biblical theology with them, and he tells them, one, put your trust in me the way you believe in God. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Just the same way you believe in God, I am God incarnate. Believe on me as well. Verse 7, that seeing and believing Jesus is seeing and believing the Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Verse 7, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? 3 years, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. As if trying to make a case, Aki, believe me. Believe me, I will hold you fast. My promise is sure. You don't have to see the end to believe the beginning. That seeing and believing Jesus is seeing and believing the Father. I used to joke with my friends how most girls say, I want a guy like you. And then you're there saying, but I am a guy like me. Wondering, so what do you want? You don't want me, but you want someone like, okay. And so it's so confusing. So Christ maybe is trying to say, I'm a guy like, just believe me the same way you believe in God. Because the Jews had an intense trust in God. They believed he will send the Messiah, but they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Christ maybe is saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. I am the Father incarnate. Christ is the embodiment of truth, the final reality, the truth that sets you free. No one else makes sense. Christ is true. Every other man is a lie. And that's why it makes sense nowadays why many people are trying to be like Jesus, trying to mimic the Savior, to give you hope that they take the glory and leave you desperate. It's amazing how the comic movie industry, when the Superman show up and the Spider-Man and the Ant-Man, they have to stop somewhere, I don't know. And all these men show up and give hope to a city, only to find that they have a discrepancy, they have a weakness, to know that they are not as strong as they said they will be. Every strong man falls, leaving only the image of the eternal Christ. How I love my father. Father, very, very, I think the strongest man I've ever known in my life. And everyone will say that about their own families. I don't know what I will do if I didn't have him. And so that is the crux of the matter here. When the strong man leaves, what other truth do you have to hold on to? Let me go as far as to say that no pastor is or has the truth of God unless they speak about Christ. This is the only truth. Every other thing is a motivational speech, carrying you for a few more days, then we meet again for yet another encouragement. The only truth is Christ. Unless I show up here and tell you about Christ, this pulpit then has no meaning. We have to come here and tell you about Christ the only way, the only truth of the Father. Every other thing is a lie. He is the Word that has become flesh and has dwelt amongst us, John chapter 1. He is the Word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing into asunder joints and marrow, soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and intents of the heart. Christ is the truth of God. Oh, you will need him on that dark day when you're looking for truth in the workplace, in the relationship, outside the confines of this sanctuary that we gather. You will need the truth of God on that dark day. And so my question to you is, have you met with the truth of God? Have you met with the true way? The truth of God that sets you free, releases you from slavery. Have you met with the truth of God? Which brings me to my last point. The life from and with the Father. The way to the Father, the truth of the Father, and lastly, the life from and with the Father. In verse 3, Christ says, and if I go, he's not changing his mind, he's going, and if I go and prepare a place for you, this is what is needful, I need to do this. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ assumes that the disciples know that he will be returning, and they know why he is going. And the motivating factor I want us to note here is not about the place he has gone to prepare. The motivating factor for the disciples is Christ himself. Verse 3, towards the end again, I will come again and receive you to myself. I'm not going to come again, just take you to a place and leave you to myself. The motivating factor of heaven is the presence of Christ. If Christ is not there, I don't want to go there. It's simply another habitation that we will die again. I will be hopeless again. I will be scared again. Apart from the presence of Christ, there is no heaven at all. Christ herein is the source and giver of life, eternal life. John 17 verse 3 will say, and this is eternal life, to know God the Father and the Son whom he has sent. There is no other life that we need to look forward to. The grandeur of heaven is not the streets of gold. And I'd go as far as to say it's not even the reuniting with our loved ones. That will be an amazing day. There are people I hope to see again. I think 2 years ago this week, I lost a dear friend. It was called Chomba. He was a university student. We did a lot of work at Kabete when we were setting up SALT there. And, you know, yeah, and I hope to see him again. And yet, the essence of heaven isn't that. The essence of heaven is the immediate presence of Jesus. If he were not there, it would be no heaven at all. Picture for a moment like playing soccer in the San Siro or in the Emirates Stadium with no teammates. Right place, right time, no crowd, no people to play with. To be like playing chess with no one to checkmate. How do you even rejoice in the victory? For married couples, it will like be like having gone for your honeymoon alone. To have arrived at the perfect place, perfect scenario, but the one with whom you desire to spend your entire life with is not there. Life loses meaning without the person. The believers will exist in the presence of the Savior, and that should suffice. And the joy of that is, that's where we have stored all our treasures, where no rats, no moths can destroy. And at times we think of treasures only as material things. Treasures are also the people you have entrusted into God's hands. You will see them again. No rats or moths can destroy. They are safely kept and hidden in the hands of the Father. He gives life to our careers. He gives life to relationships, ambitions. He is the resurrection and the life, as we looked at last week. He gives life, and apart from him, there is no life. We're just walking corpses, zombies incarnate in the reality. There simply is no other way. So let's conclude this message in this way. One, we always have a choice. We always have a choice. In these seasons that you seem to be losing hope, you always have a choice. And there is only one way, the only way. Always ask yourself, in those moments that you're losing hope or you're wondering what way should I follow, always ask, what will Jesus do? Will this give glory to the Father? Will me abandoning that job, will me having that conversation, will me abandoning that deal give glory to the Father? Then that is the way to follow. In your seasons of losing hope on this journey to the Father, for we said it is a journey, let not your heart be troubled. In John 16, towards the end, Christ says, he has overcome the world. I pray that on that dark day, when your faith wanes, you would ask God like that hymn writer of old, who sang a hymn that we used to sing in my high school, teach me thy way. Teach me thy way, O Lord, thy gracious aid afford. Teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light. Teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain. Teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Wherever my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey is done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way. For he is the way to God, for we are all lost. He is the truth of God, for we are all deceived. He is the life from God, for we are dead in our transgressions and sins. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ, the only way, the only truth, the only life. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you have allowed us to be in this gathering, alive and well. And probably that will have a better meaning now. We have an origin, but there is a destination. At times we get so lost in the journey with the mountains and the rivers and the trees and the sightseeing that we forget where we are going. And so we arrive shocked and half-baked, forgetting this journey was to change us. Oh Lord, you are the way to the Father. We have been lost for so long. You are the truth of the Father. And we have been lied to by the media, by false friendships. Oh Lord, you are the life. Help us to arrive alive in the presence of the Father. That this journey here, though there be tribulations and pain and tears and loss and lack of financial stability and real life situations, we've tried to be strong for too long. Oh Lord, on that dark day, remind us that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. No one comes to the Father, to eternal rest, apart from you. Remind us that daily, as long as it is called today. For this I do pray, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.